We continue on in Psalm 145, and this week we come to verse 18 and verse 19. Psalm 145, verse 18 and verse 19. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Dear congregation, the Lord in great condescension draws nigh to those who humbly seek him in prayer. He is not afar off. He listens and he helps. No wonder the psalmist Asaph could say in Psalm 73 verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." It's good for me. And so it is, dear brothers and sisters. Let us never lose the wonder of drawing near to God. Now we see here in these verses how the Lord supports his people in affliction and forgives them when they stumble. There in verse 14 we read, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down." He does not allow them to go beyond a certain point. We notice also how he provides for all, but particularly following on from verse 14, his people who are the apple of his eye, as we have just sung. "The eyes of all wait upon thee," verse 15, "and thou gavest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." In a bountiful way, the Lord opens his hand to all, but particularly to his people. Following on in verse 17, we consider the just acts of the Lord. And we particularly note this in view of his people. He will act justly on their behalf. Matthew Henry writes, "He does none of them wrong." Particularly we consider this in light of those that love him. He is just. He will do them no wrong. He will help his people. So we note what the Lord does. Well, with this in mind, we come now to verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." And then we read, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." We see here the Lord's dealings in these verses with his people, particularly from verse 14. And we note in verse 18, he is near them and he is ready to hear and answer their prayer, as we note in verse 19. Well, let's now come directly to these words. And first of all, consider this morning, God who is near. Secondly, God who is called upon. And then thirdly, from verse 19, God who hears and answers prayer. Firstly, God who is near. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Now, God in a general way is everywhere. He is the omnipresent God. What does that mean, young ones here this morning? Wherever you are found, he is there. He fills the world. He fills heaven. He fills this universe. He fills every place we can think of. The psalmist identified this in Psalm 139 and verse 7. "Wherever shall I go from thy spirit, or wherever shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Every place the psalmist could think of, he knew the Lord was there. And that's how we're to consider. He's omnipresent. What a God he is. There's no place to hide. Adam and Eve thought they could, but they could not. So then, God is everywhere in a general way. Unless we think of this, how small do we not feel? What a great God. However, in a favourable way, as we see in verse 18, he is near his people in that special way. We think in a general way, he is everywhere. And so we're near God, but in a special way. That's what we're particularly considering here. He is near to his people. Note these words. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. The sincere believer, he is nigh unto them. We think of his special nearness in contrast to that general nearness. He is near us. He is in a relationship with us. He is nigh unto them that call upon him. He's not afar off. He's nigh. He's in that relationship with us. So many are afar off. They do not know the nearness of the Lord in a special way. Some gather for worship with the Lord's people. And where the gatherings of the saints are, the Lord is there in that extra special and particular way, as we note in Hebrews 2 verse 12. Yet the unbeliever, though they are there in the gatherings of the saints, they're still afar off. Is there someone here this morning? You've come into the gathering of the saints and the Lord is here, but you're afar off. What a thought that is. Oh, that you would draw nigh. What do we read in James 4 verse 8? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to him. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. There's the invitation. Draw nigh to God. And if you are led by grace to draw nigh to him, you will know in your life the nearness. And you can take comfort in these, view of these words here this morning. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Dear brothers and sisters, how thankful we ought to be that through grace we were drawn to the Lord. And he now is near us. We have some interesting words over the page in Psalm 148 verse 14. He also exhausteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. We think there of Israel, and we particularly, in light of the whole word of God, think of the spiritual Israel, those of faith, a people near unto him. That is our blessed position because of grace and because of Christ. And so in a special way, he is near us. The Lord is a father and we are in his family under his watchful eye. The Lord is a husband who dwells with his beloved. The Lord is a king who dwells with his royal subjects. The Lord is a shepherd who walks in the midst of his beloved sheep. We are not alone. He is near us. What wonderful condescension. We are sinners. And we continue to fail him. What wonderful condescension. That he is near us in a special way. Yes, in a general way, he is everywhere. But in a special way, he is near us. Because of grace. Because of the righteousness of Christ in which he was reconciled, God came near. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16 we read, and what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's our God and he's not afar off. He dwells in the midst and he walks with them. He came near. What wonderful condescension. And he is in the midst. For a moment, consider that the Lord Jesus Christ came near to you. And do not we view this, view the Good Samaritan. Luke 10 verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He came where he was, and he came where I was, in the state I was, and my sins were exposed, those sins which he had to bear and die for, yet he had compassion on me. He drew near. Oh, to be taken with the amazing condescension of Christ. He drew near to us. He came to me, and through the Spirit, he entered my soul. And so we can say, dear brethren, with the apostle, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. We need to remember it more often, that he lives within. He's so near us. He's in our lives. He walks with us. Oh, to remember it. Yes, at times we stray, and he may withdraw to a distance, as we see in the Song of Solomon 5 and verse 6. And can I say, we need to think about that. The Lord at times will withdraw to a distance from his people. Not totally. No, he's with us. He's nigh us. But to a distance, if we do not have time for him. He will do it, dear brethren. But as a whole, he is near to us and will never leave us nor forsake us totally. Remember those words in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never. And he's kept his word. He's never left you nor forsaken you totally. He will never do it in the future. He's not for changing his mind. No. He's the same. Consider your beloved Redeemer. Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday, today, forever. That brings comfort, doesn't it? He doesn't change. As he was with you yesterday, so he will be with you today and forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's rest in this. What do we read here? The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him. He is nigh. And he will listen. And he will answer our prayers. Now, as we think of this morning, God who is near, I'd like us to note four points now, and they're very brief. Firstly, take comfort. All is well for your soul, dear child of God, for he is near you. You sang earlier, hold up my goings, and he will, because he is near you. We read that we are preserved in Christ Jesus in Jude 1. He is near you. Take comfort. You will be preserved. All is well for your soul. Secondly, be encouraged as you make your journey through this world. You have one at your side to guide you. We look to him. We're on a journey. We know where the end is, and we're thankful for that. But we are journeying on through this world with all its difficulties. Be encouraged. You have one at your side to guide you. Thirdly, rest that you have one there with you in affliction who will not turn his back on you. Rest that you have one there with you in affliction who will not turn his back on you. He will not. We read here, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him. And we note in verse 19, they're crying to him. They're looking for deliverance and affliction. They take comfort, the Lord is nigh. He will not turn his back upon them. But then fourthly, be mindful and live in a befitting way. Be mindful and live in a befitting way. God is with you. And how this observation here this morning ought to have an effect on the way we act, speak, and think. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him. This thought ought to so mould us and have an effect on us. Do ever see that God is nigh unto us? Do ever see through the things we say and the things we don't say that God is nigh unto us? He is near us in a special way. It's to be observed in our own mind, and we're to live in the light of it, that others might know that God is with us. Oh, let's to seek to live in light of this great revealed truth. Sometimes I meet a professor, and I'm left wondering, is God really near them? Remember the Pharisees? Matthew 15 verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They drew nigh. They opened their lips, but their hearts were far from. Their hearts were far from the Lord, and God was far from them. In contrast, God is near to his true people, those that call upon him in truth. Let's take comfort in these words this morning. God is near us in a special way. Secondly, God who is called upon. God who is called upon. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Now David here is thinking of true believers, for he writes these words, to all that call upon him in truth. Now we've just considered the Pharisees. They called upon their Lord, but their hearts were far away. David here, in contrast to such, considers those who truly call upon the Lord in sincerity. Now we have this word truth here before us, and this qualifies the whole here. To all that call upon him in truth. The Hebrew word emeth can be translated as faithful, sure, right, trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. There's nothing vain or false. They're not a play actor. What's a play actor? Or a hypocrite? One who acts out something or someone else that they are not truly, they are not really are. A play actor is one who acts out something or something else, but they're not really the case. The genuine article. When I was a boy, I used to put on a wax jacket, green boots, a flat cap, and I wouldn't wash my hands every day, so they looked a little dirty, because I pretended I was a farmer. But I wasn't. But I put on the act. There are those who put on the act. But here we're considering the true believer, to all that call upon him in truth. Now the true believer may stumble, and sadly may act like the world does at times, like Peter did. He put on an act. But as a whole, they truly seek the Lord. The believer is the real thing. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. We may stumble at times, and our prayers may not be what they ought to be at times, but we know what it is to humbly and sincerely call upon the Lord. To really talk to him. We know what it is at times just to say words. And I begin with myself. But oh, we know what it is to pour out our hearts. We know what it is to focus upon the Lord through faith and to pray. We know him. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Here's the believer. They're calling upon the Lord because they know him and they sincerely call upon him. He's near us and we know him and we call upon him. So few call upon him in this nation. Just for a moment, consider all the families in this nation who do not call upon the Lord. And that's a solemn thing when we read Jeremiah 10 verse 25. Such solemn words. pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know not thee, and upon the families that call not on thy name. That's solemn, isn't it? Oh, that many families, whole families would be drawn to Christ. That families would turn to the Lord, and individual members of those families would call upon him. Oh, that many would be reached in mercy before judgment comes. But as we think of those words, it's a solemn truth, isn't it? It's only the minority that call upon God in this nation. No wonder this nation is in a mess. If you're without Christ, the invitation is to seek and call. Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Interesting words, are they not? While he is near, that is, while the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached, and the call to repent and believe is being heard in your ear. While he is near, this day of opportunity, and the gospel is still being preached, seek and call. The elect in an initial way will call upon the Lord, and in subsequent times they will call upon the Lord as believers. We call upon him. We talk to him. We have here this word, call. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To call out. To address him. We're addressing God. Now, is not the word, the Hebrew word is kora, which is translated to call, to address him, a help to prayer? We're addressing God. And when we truly pray, we're addressing God sincerely, humbly, and in faith. Now, there's a certain way to address the Queen, and I read this up. On presentation to the Queen, the correct formal address is Your Majesty, and then subsequently, Ma'am. Your Majesty and Ma'am. There's a correct way. There's a correct way to address the King of Kings and our eternal God. There's a right way. And we read of it here, to all address him or call upon him in truth, in that sincere way, that humble way, that way of faith. Oh, to consider God when we come to prayer. We're addressing him. Oh, the thought of God should come first before we pray. We call upon him in true prayer. Prayer is not talking to others. Prayer is not preaching. Prayer is calling upon God. Every day we are to seek his face and humbly call upon him. We come to the church prayer meeting in the middle of the week to call upon him as the church. At the worship services on God's day, we call upon the Lord, we address him. It's this communion, it's this dialogue. He speaks to us, we address him. That's worship. In private, we call upon him in sincerity and truth, knowing that he is near. He bids us come, and he delights to hear us pray. Now, one of the situations we often see in God's word his people doing is this, calling upon him in distress. In Psalm 18 verse 6 we read, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Samson, when he was in difficulty near the end of his life, he called upon the Lord for strength. Hezekiah, when he had received Sennacherib's blasphemous letter, he spread it before the Lord and called upon him. Jonah, in the belly of the fish, did so, and so on and so forth. Calling upon the Lord in distress, we're to turn to him. And we're to address him in affliction. Taking comfort that he is there for you. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. when things are going a little easier for you. He's near you and you can call upon him when you're in the veil of affliction. He's near you and you can call upon him. When you're cast down, when you're overwhelmed, turn and call upon him. Address him. He's there alongside you. Turn to him and speak to him. A child may be walking alongside their father, and they turn and they address their father. Help me. We're walking alongside the Lord. Let's address him. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Turn to the throne. Address your Lord. You can address him. You're welcome. We think of Christ and that through him we are accepted. Go to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In your distress of sickness, in the trial of persecution, because we face persecution to some measure, do we not? In the valley of sorrow and in the night of darkness, call upon the Lord. Often in my dark room, I would call out as a boy. Or when you're in the darkness of affliction, address God. Call out to him. Call upon him. He knows what you're facing more than anybody else. He knows what you need more than anybody else. So let's address him first. Let's turn to him. Do not keep it to yourself. Yes, he knows, but pour it out before him. Turn to him. As a child, go humbly and address your heavenly Father. He's waiting. But just think of this here. How amazing. He's near you and he's waiting for you. Let's go then. What's keeping us back at times? Let's go. Now, before we come to our final point this morning, consider prior to a day of revival, the Lord's people will call upon them. The Lord stirs them up to pray. One of Old has written this: whenever God is ready to do something new with his people, he always sets them to praying. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If they humble, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal. Hear. Now, we cannot manufacture revival. But oh, how we need to humble ourselves as the people of God in this nation. And we need to pray. We need to address God. We cannot fix the situation, can we? But God can. What's happening to the church in this nation? What days we are living in. There's divisions in the church where there ought not to be divisions in the church. There is compromise and apathy. I will go to church when I want to. Is that what God deserves, dear brethren? I'll go to church when I want to. Oh, we need to plead with the Lord for the church in this nation. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us? You see where revival begins? It begins in the church. The Lord revives. And in that reviving, he builds up and sinners are drawn in. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It's pleading with the Lord, addressing him. Lord, revive us. Some people do not pray for revival. And why is that? Because they don't see the need for revival. Back in Birmingham earlier this year, the Reverend Morris Roberts, first of all, preached a sermon on the state of the nation. And then he preached a sermon on revival. And he made this point to me afterwards. It had to be that way round. Because we need to see where we are as a nation and where the church has sunk to. And then we need to pray that the Lord would revive. Habakkuk 3 verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Siganoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. We're to call upon him. As we think of this coming Friday, may many in this country call upon the Lord to revive. We know that thou art near, but we miss thee. What do I mean? When God comes in a day of revival, he is known in a special way. And so we say, Lord, we know that thou art near to us in a special way, in a general special way, but all in that extra special way, known in revival, come near, we miss thee, Lord. Oh, to call upon him and to cry to him for revival in a day of distress, and each and every day. And let me say this, what a privilege we can address God, knowing him to be God. Think of the millions in this country, they don't address him today, yet they need him. Many are facing difficulties. We can address him, and we know him to be a help in trial. Well, thirdly, as we come to a close this morning, God who hears and answers prayer, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. But we first of all consider the desire of the Lord's people for good things in accordance to his will. The desire of the Lord's people for good things in accordance to his will, which they make known to the Lord in prayer. Remember the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. And so we have our good and right desires. We desire more discoveries of his presence in our affliction. We desire that in affliction he would make himself so known to us. We desire help and strength, for he has promised to grant it. We desire guidance, for he has made himself known to us as the counselor, Isaiah 9 verse 6. We desire that our needs be met, for he has confirmed he will meet our needs, Philippians 4 verse 19. He will fulfill. And he will fulfill our desires in affliction. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. He will. He'll come to our aid. His support. There'll be his supporting grace, and in time his delivering grace will save them, we read at the end of verse 19. He will not turn his back on us. He will not turn from his word. He will hear our cry and save us. He will help us in distress. He will hear and answer. He's ready to hear and answer. Let's go to him. Now it's important we exercise faith. Psalm 17 verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. I have called upon thee, and he's going to call again. He's exercising faith. Oh, look to him. Consider how he's helped you in times past. Consider the word of God and earnestly pray, exercising faith. Go to him. Rest in that he favours you. Evidence that he is near you, and make known your desires to him in a believing way, believing that he is able to come and meet you where you are and at the point of your need. We have a God who is not afar off. Let us go humbly and seek his face. Amen. Let us pray.